You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Well, everybody got your Bibles?
Yes.
Turn with me to Mark 5th chapter. We're going to start that. We're not teaching on the woman with the issue of blood or Jairus' daughter is raised from the dead. We've already done that. But I want to teach on the first section of Mark and the 5th chapter. And talk about soundness of mind. We live in a time where people are just losing their minds. You notice that? People just, we hear it on the news. We hear things from people that seemingly are intelligent, and they say things that just don't make any sense at all. I don't guess that's anything new. That's probably been going on forever. But, you know, you just sit there and you think, man, has everybody lost their mind? What is it? You know, it's just so simple. Why is everything so complicated? How could they sound so intelligent, or, you know, they're calm, they've got their degrees and so on. But I'd submit to you, really, without Jesus, you don't have a sound mind.
Amen.
If you want to know the truth, people accuse us in churches of brainwashing people. Hey, I'll take that badge. I'll wear it proudly. We do wash brains. People's brains are dirty. They need to be washed. They need to get to church and get their brains washed.
That's right.
Are you out there?
Yes.
This depends on how you explain that metaphor. You know, if you're going to say that we just control people's minds. No, we don't do that. We actually free them from the control of the world and sin and how it's just, how it's absolutely oppressed us and made us think crazy. And, you know, we don't make any sense with the decisions that we make in our families and our jobs and so on and so forth. Why is that? Because the sense of the universe and the sense of creation is Jesus. Jesus is the logic of the universe. I always like to share that, you know, when you read in John, the first chapter, the first verse says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Everything that was made through Him, Jesus. And we know this speaking of Jesus because it says in the 14th verse, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I love that. But if you'll back it up, that word logos, translated Word there in the beginning was the Word. Now, speaking of Jesus, it just means logic. We get the word logic from that. It's the complete thought or the complete reasoning of something. And so when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and the more you serve Him, the more you focus in on Him, the more logic your life has, the more reasoning you have. Make sense? So, you know, people have been looking for centuries for the meaning of the universe. Well, it's not a thing, it's a person. Jesus is the meaning of the universe. He is the logic of all creation. He's the logic of marriage and life in general. I mean, He's the only thing that makes sense. Jesus. In fact, my life made no sense until I found Him, until I accepted Him. Because when I accepted Jesus, the Word, I accepted the logic and the reasoning and the complete thought of the universe. In other words, what God was all about was always Jesus. God makes sense, the Bible makes sense, my life makes sense, hallelujah. Things make sense now because I have Jesus who is my sense.
That's right.
He is my good sense. You know, in the Old Testament or the Old Law, a lot of times they would say things like concerning the commandments, they would say, this is your wisdom, this is your understanding in the sight of all nations, these commandments. For whose God is like your God and who has wisdom like we have. And so the commandments were their wisdom. Well, Jesus comes along, He's the fulfillment of all the commandments. He is the Word made flesh.
That's right.
He's not a piece here and a piece there, a part there and a part there. He is the complete picture, the express image of God's person. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we have accepted the meaning, the logic, and the reasoning of the whole universe. And I'll tell you, your life had no reason, your life had no logic till you got Jesus.
Amen.
And that's what you see over and over through the Scripture. This is just one account that I want to go through here. It might help you understand what's going on in the world. And if you watch the news very much, you probably shouldn't. But if you do, you need something to chase it with, as they say. That's a terrible illustration to use. I don't drink. I don't believe in it. But it's hard to swallow the news, is what I'm trying to say, without something. You know, you need the truth along with the news. Because if you think the news is the truth, you don't get out much, I can tell you that. You get bits and pieces and sound bites and, you know, no. The truth's here. This is the truth.
Yeah.
Truth is there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. The truth is life is short, hell is high, and heaven is hot.
Yeah.
Truth is you got one shot at this deal and that's it. The truth is loving people and blessing people and praying for people and living for God's the only way to live. That's the truth. Truth is living holy is right. The truth is, hey, a man and a woman getting married, that's the truth. Any other union is just not right. I'm telling you, it's just not right. That's the truth. We don't hate homosexuals, but homosexuality is a sin. We can't condone it. We're the church. We've got to stand up and speak the truth. That's the truth. Are you with me? Adultery is a sin. You've got to speak the truth. Fornication is a sin. Living together is sin. If you're living together, we love you, we for you. Go get a license. I'll marry you this week. Amen. You need to get right. It's not right to live that way. And I love you too much not to tell you that. Are you with me? I love you too much not to call you to count concerning that. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't care. If God didn't love you, He wouldn't say anything. But the truth is what God says. And we live in a world where it's all mixed up and it's all confused. And good is evil and evil is good. And this is right and that's right. And your truth, and my truth, my truth. No, no, no. The truth is the truth. And it's not yours or mine. It is an absolute eternal truth. Right. What's true for me is true for you.
Yes.
What's wrong for me is wrong for you.
Amen.
What's right for me is right for you. And Jesus gives us the sense. He gives us the logic and the reasoning of the universe, of all creation. And if you want a sound mind, if you're tired of going crazy, are you with me? If you're tired of losing your mind in this crazy world we live in, well, just get a little closer to Jesus and come on to Him and spend time with Him. Have a come to Jesus meeting and get some sanity back.
Yeah.
Are you with me? Get some sameness back. You say, well, there's not many people live that way. Well, the Bible says, broad is the way, leads to destruction. Narrow is the way, leads to eternal life. Few there be that find it. No surprise there, the Bible says that. We're not going to be in a majority.
Yeah,
we don't hate people, we love people, but we're not, you know, we can't live like everybody else lives.
That's right.
Would you like to be in the minority or the majority in the flood? Take your pick. You want to be in the majority or the minority? Okay. So you go through that, the Scripture's real plain. What about Judgment Day? Come on, I'd rather be in a minority than Judgment Day too. Okay. Mark 5, found it? You know I love you. You know I love you. Hallelujah. Mark 5. Notice what it says here in the first verse. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. Or I think one translation says Gerasenes. You know, it's like the edge of a... There was actually a lot of Gentiles that lived there. There were some Jews, but it's right on the edge of where Jesus ministered. And it says they came to the Gadarenes or Gerasenes, and it says when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Actually, he was demon-possessed. He was possessed with many demons, is what it says. There's just so much in here. I hate to spend too much time on one verse. You know how I am. We started Ephesians, what, a year ago? We're on the fifth chapter. Like in a class. But anyway, you know, I think ministry happens when you get out of the boat, that's for sure. That wasn't what I was teaching on. But when Jesus got out of the boat, things begin to happen, didn't it? I mean, church is, this is good, but ministry starts when we leave here. This is where we serve God. This is where we get fed, as it were. This is the restaurant. Our service, we don't serve God here, excuse me. We serve God out there. This is where we get fed, charged up, get our battle plans. But actually, ministry's outside here. This is more in church, in reach. But outreach is outside the walls of the church. And it's interesting, it says that Jesus, when he came out of the boat, that man met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. He had some kind of supernatural strength, obviously demonic strength, because they tried to chain him and couldn't do it. And he was hanging out with the tombs, dead people. I mean, that's demonic to start with. You could see that. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, fourth verse, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. That's interesting. I think sometimes we get in situations not this bad, not demon possession per se. I believe in it. I believe people are demon possessed from time to time. I've often wondered about my kids and raising my kids, but they weren't. But anyway. And I'm sure not talking about your mother-in-law or your son-in-law, okay? Or y'all tracking with me here? Okay. I do believe in demon possession. But it's interesting that as drastic as this was, as wild as this was, as uncontrollable as this man was, and completely overcome and possessed, untamable as it were, you know what? Things changed when he got to Jesus.
That's right.
They really did. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what kind of crisis you're in, whether it be marital or financial, whatever it may be, emotional. It could be any number of things. But I know that it's tameable. because Jesus tames the savage beast. He does. He brings reason and logic and soundness and peace into situations. And if nothing else, we can see that in this. Amen? And so there he was. No man could tame him. Fifth verse says, "And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying out and cutting himself with stones." I mean, you know, the devil wants to kill you. He doesn't like you. He's not your friend. You know, he's not. We often think of something that's pleasurable. Well, the Bible says the pleasure of sin is for a season. It's only for a season. But his intent is to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what Jesus said in John 10:10. And if you go off and live in outside the confines of what God says is right, God loves you. He's for you. But you are just like this man cutting yourself and shooting yourself in the foot. You're going to hurt yourself. And that's why God wants us to serve him, because he loves us. You know, if you go through all the commandments in the Old Testament, especially Deuteronomy, he says, keep these commandments and live. Do this, that it may be well with you, that your days may be long upon the earth. I mean, it's just redundant, that repetitious, over and over. If you read through Deuteronomy, he'll ask you to do something and tell you why he wants you to do that. Because it's good for you. You know, it's good to love people. It's good to forgive people. You know, the worst thing you can do for yourself is not forgive somebody. If you want to live in bitterness, well, you have that right. You have that choice. You can do whatever you want to. God doesn't want you to do it. You'd have to rebel against God, but you'd be hurting yourself by not forgiving.
Yeah. That's right.
Yes. I mean, the hater hurts. Come on. The hater's the one that hurts, mm-hmm. not the lover. The lover lets it go and goes on. So here's this man, of course, under demonic influence, and what's happening? He's destroying his life. This man is totally possessed by demons, and the good news is there's hope for those. All through the scripture we find deliverance of people like that. It says, 6th verse, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. Yes. I love that. So there was still something in that man that was still human, crying out for help. And he fell down and he worshipped him. But then, of course, the demons begin to speak out. It says, the 7th verse, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you or adjure you by God that you do not torment me, or that you torment me not," King James Version says. That always fascinated me, that a devil would challenge Jesus by God. Well, I adjure you by God. Now, I believe there's a whole teaching that I don't have time to get into. I don't think the devil's ever recognized Jesus as Son of Man. They never called him that, not one time. We have several accounts where demons spoke out and talked to Jesus in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They always called him the Son of God, Son of the Most High God. But Jesus called himself the Son of Man more than anything, because it was as a human, sinless human. He was God, but he became a man, and as a man, he overcame the devil. Sinless man. He showed us what real men should be, how real men should live, and the real authority that man had before he fell into sin. And what Jesus restored to us, of course, is forgiveness of sin, and of course the new birth, and we're born again, but he also restored authority to us. That's the last thing he said before he left. He said, "All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore." And then he gave instructions to the church on what to do. And he says, cast out devils. Lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Speak in new tongues. Even in Luke 10:19, he said, "Behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Paul says on the road to Damascus, Jesus talked to him, and he recounts that in Acts 26, and he says that Jesus raised him up to go to the Gentiles to turn them from darkness to the light and from the power of Satan unto God. And we have been delivered from the power of Satan into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Amen? So the spirit that used to work in the children of disobedience doesn't work in us anymore.
Amen.
Oh, we still have the pull of the flesh, but I've been born again. How about you? I've been saved. I've been redeemed. Hallelujah. I got a new spirit in me now.
Amen.
I've been bought with a price.
Yes, right.
Hallelujah. I got authority I didn't have before through Jesus.
Amen.
And the devil can't take your house over. Come on.
No,
run that devil out. I don't know what situation you're in, but pray. Stand on the Word of God and pray. Amen. They didn't recognize this in Jesus, I don't think. And that's another teaching altogether. Jesus did what he did as a man, powered by the Holy Spirit, even died as a man, sinless and holy and spotless for your sins, and rose again as a born-again man. He was God, no doubt. We know that. He was the eternal, the ages. He walked forever and ever, the one, the creator of all that was. His goings forth have been from everlasting to everlasting. Micah 5:2, we just quoted John 1:1, where he was the creator of the universe. We know that. But God became man and dwelt among us because there were no men holy enough to die for your sins. Every one of us is born in sin. So how in the world are we going to get saved? How are we going to find a male without spot, without blemish, when every one of us are spotted?
That's right.
Tainted, as it were. So Jesus came along spotless because he came from heaven.
That's right.
God became a man. But he did what he did now as a man. He didn't even do a miracle until the Holy Spirit came on him.
That's right.
He was God. He was the Son of God for 30 years. No doubt about it. But he did what he did as the Son of Man. And that's, I know I'm throwing a lot out there, and we'll have to teach on that sometime, but that's what Jesus called himself over and over. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Son of Man, Son of Man. Whom do men say, I, the Son of Man, am? You know? But the devil's never called him that. Not one time, ever. They called him the Son of the Most High God. And they would challenge him. I really think, oh, but I digress here. I'm going down a rabbit trail. But this rabbit's got meat on it. I really think, see, they thought they had a case. You know, God made the world for man, and until the time had come for God to come take it back, which he will, we know he will, then anything that's going to have to be straightened out and fixed down here, man's going to have to do it. And the devil's been moving through man since Adam. And so Jesus comes along. They recognize him as God, but they didn't figure he had a right as God to do it. But they didn't recognize him as a man. And so I adjure you by God, leave me alone, torment me not. Hast thou come to torment us before our time, one translation says. They know a time's coming, but they didn't figure that God had a right to do anything. But God did have a, he had a right because he came into the earth as a man.
Yes.
The seed of the woman bruised the head of the serpent, is what the prophecy was in Genesis 3:15. And when the fullness of time came, what Galatians tells us, Paul says, God sent forth his son made of a woman, made under the law. To redeem them that were under the law. So Jesus comes along almost incognito into an enemy-occupied territory, as it were. It's God's earth. He made it. But it is in a fallen state. It's been fallen since Adam. And that's the answer to all the evil and the sin and the problems in the world and a good God. God's not behind all that. That took place because Adam sinned. And until the world's completely redeemed, it won't be turned around. There is a war going on. A battle going on for your soul. Jesus didn't go around healing people God made sick. He went around healing people the devil made sick. He didn't go saving people that God made lost. He went around saving people that were lost through the sin of Adam. He didn't deliver people that demon possessed that God had demon possessed him, them. It doesn't even make any sense. I can't even say that right. Are you out there? He set people free that were demon possessed by the devil's power.
That's right.
And he did it by the finger of God, not by Beelzebub, prince of the devils. They accused him of that. Are you out there?
Amen.
Okay, let's get back on track here. That help anybody?
Yes.
Okay. God's good, devil's bad, real simple. So he saw Jesus from afar, and he ran and worshiped and cried out and said with a loud voice, what have we to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, or I adjure you by God, King James says, that you do not torment us. Torment me not. You got no right? Get away from me. Well, the reason is because Jesus said, walked up to him and said, come out of him, you unclean spirit. Jesus didn't really pay a lot of attention to all that, you know, challenging that went on. And he said, well, what's your name? And he answered and he said, my name is Legion, for we are many. He was possessed by many devils, not just one. He wasn't just had one demon, he had many. And he begged him earnestly, because Jesus obviously wasn't going to back down. You know, he said, come out, and he meant come out. And the man didn't have a choice. The demons had to come out of him. You know what's significant here too? Interesting enough. I'm going to put another nugget out here. You go chat, you'll dig around and look it up. But it's true nonetheless. I just can't wait to get to heaven when I get there and everybody will find out I'm right. But anyway, stay with me. Jesus never asked anybody for faith when he cast a devil out of somebody. He never did that. Because they weren't in their right mind, okay? They weren't in possession of their faculties. I know in Mark 9, there's the father that had the son, you know, that would cast himself in the fire and out of the fire, and he said, Lord, if you can do anything, have compassion, help us. Jesus said, if you could believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And he says, Lord, I do believe, help my unbelief. And Jesus walked up and cast the devil out of the young man. But that was his father. That was, you know, he was in his home, and his father should have had authority and should have had responsibility, and he was in charge, as it were, just like Jairus came for Jesus to raise his daughter from the dead. But when he would walk up to someone that's demon-possessed, he never asked them, do they believe? He never, are you with me? He treated them as casualties of war, okay, where he rescued them. He didn't require that they believed. They were under the dominion of the devil, and Jesus came along and says, no more, not anymore. No, not as long as I'm around. It's not going to happen. Be free. Come out of him. Are you with me?
Amen.
And Paul did the same thing. Remember Acts 16 chapter, the woman with the spirit of divination that followed him around for 3 days, saying these servants of the Most High God, but she was possessed with a spirit. It said he was grieved in his spirit and turned to the spirit. He didn't even ask her for faith. He didn't ask her if she believed. He turned to the spirit and said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, come out of her. And she came out, was set free. Acts 16 chapter, there it is.
Wow.
So after the resurrection, you see the same thing. Demon possession is not something you're trying to get someone to get in faith about. They're oppressed, they're possessed. I mean, they need you to set them free. And Jesus set them free. That's just an interesting difference, isn't it? I mean, when you study it out, that demon possession was always just taking the captive and the victim and setting them free, rescuing them. Now, in healing, people were conscious, aware, they needed to believe. Jesus said, do you believe I'm able to do this? Woman, thy faith hath made thee whole. According to your faith, so be it unto you, the centurion, the two blind men. Do you believe I'm able to do this? And they said, oh, yes, we believe. And he says, well, according to your faith, so be it unto you. Over and over, we see that exchange and interaction going on with healing and the promises of God in your daily lives. And when you're aware and you're conscious and you have a brain in your head. Hallelujah. But demon-possessed, listen, this is not Hollywood. Don't you be afraid of people that are demon-possessed, okay? They're going to get on you or something. Okay. It's only in the movies the priest gets beat up and killed, okay? Not in real life, it doesn't happen that way. In real life, in the Bible, they'd walk up to someone demon-possessed and say, come out, and they'd come out and scream and holler when they do it. Because we are Christians, we are believers,
yes.
And our God is greater. Our God is healer. Amen. Our God's greater. Who can stand against us?
That's right.
All right. So, y'all still with me?
Yes.
Okay. So, he said, Legion, for we are many, 10th verse, and he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. That's interesting. A large herd of swine, and that's not your relatives, that's not people. This is really pigs. Okay. Hey, I'm going fast. You gotta catch it. And listen, if you don't listen, you'll miss a lot of good lines. Okay. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him. Everybody say all the demons.
All the demons.
Now that's interesting. Were they all talking? They were all talking together or whatever. It's a legion, many. It wasn't just one. And all the demons begged him. They changed their tune. Now they realize this is futile. Resistance is futile when it comes to Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. I mean, they adjured him by God at one point. Now they realize, I don't think it's going to work. Maybe we can just strike a deal and negotiate. At least, you know, get 50 years instead of life or whatever. You know, we're convicted, done. We've been caught. That's it. We're out of here. So he begged them if they might go into, because they want to get in a body. See, demons have to, they're disembodied spirits, so they want to get in bodies, you know. That's why they want to get in people. Because really, earth was made for man. It wasn't made for disembodied, mystical, babbling spirits. It was made for men, mankind, men, women. And so when the devil, you ever notice when the devil moves, he doesn't show up at your house, you know, with a pitchfork and a big red hat and say, I'm the devil. He usually moves through somebody, you know. He gets in somebody, gets in, you know. He influences you and me too. I mean, same thing. But demons they're disembodied, so they had to get a body. So they were in this body. They knew their days were numbered. This is it. Their number was up. And now they're going to try to get in another body. So they settled for some pigs. I'm just reading the scripture here. I do believe the scripture, right? I believe it. Okay. So they said, Lord, send us into the swine and that we may enter them. And I don't understand this. This is the weirdest situation. I mean, Jesus never did this. So it's sure not a case for us to take as a, you know, pattern. There's no pattern here. This is an exception to the rule. He never did this, ever. This is the first time, only time he ever did it. But he gave him permission to jump in to the pigs. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirit went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000 of them. That's what it says here. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. That was short-lived, wasn't it? So now, I don't know what they're getting in fish. I don't know what they're doing. But anyway, it didn't last long. You know, you often wonder, people say, well, that was kind of cruel. Jesus killed all those pigs. Well, they're bootlegging those pigs anyway. Jews weren't supposed to eat pork.
Ooh, now you're meddling.
They weren't supposed to eat pork. That was the law.
That's right.
Right or wrong, I'm just telling you that's what the law was. Thank God we're not under the law, okay? Man, I mean, you want to get scared. You want to get scared, start reading the law.
Right.
I mean, you disrespect your parents, we take you out and stone you. It's over, Rover. You don't have time to repent. Adultery, kill her.
Kill her.
Kill him, kill her, just kill him. You know, I mean, it's just endless. He's dead, take him out, stone him, kill him. I mean, sin after sin, it would just kill him, kill him. You know, thank God we're not under that covenant. I mean,
yeah.
Jesus, they even challenged Jesus on it with a woman caught in an act of adultery. He wouldn't do it.
That's right.
Amen? So anyway, for whatever reason, I mean, they were swine. They could. What were they doing with the pigs? Just ask yourself that question. What were they doing with all these pigs? What do you raise pigs for? Bacon. Isn't that right? BLTs. That's what you do, you know. And the chicken gives eggs and the pig makes a lifetime commitment, you know. But under the law, they weren't supposed to eat them. So they went into them and they jumped into the sea. And so it was told, so those who fed the swine, 14th verse, fled. I would think so. I mean, your whole herd just jumps off into the sea. Woo, what was that? They're gone. I mean, 1 minute they're there and oink, 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 boing, they're gone. Free. No, I'm done. Okay. So it says, those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city. How can you imagine telling that story? Yeah, I was there. I saw it. Blah, blah, blah. That was the last thing I heard. You know? The whole herd gone. Man, what a tale. And so they went out to see, and everybody went out to see what happened. I mean, there's a crowd of people came out. What is going on? They came out to see what happened. Not just the guy getting set free. That was miraculous. But the pigs. I mean, they want to see what happened to the pigs.
Right.
Then they came to Jesus 15 verse. I love this verse. Actually, this is the one I want to get to. It took me a while to get there. But then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid.
Amen.
Wow. A man who could not be tamed. A man who was chained. A man who cut himself. A man who had a legion of demons. A legion of them in him. Who at the last moment when the deliverance was upon him, they even rose up one more time and challenged Jesus and tried. But it wasn't any good. It wasn't any good because he is Lord of lords and he is King of kings. And what happened was this man who had no sanity became sane. This man who they wouldn't stay clothed, wouldn't stay chained, now he's clothed and he is in his right mind. Now maybe it wasn't that dramatic with you or me, but I tell you what, I wasn't in my right mind until I came to Jesus, I can tell you that. I didn't have those chains literally on me, but I had chains and you did too. You know, and so you get with Jesus and you get your right. Now, I just can't help but think of politically, you know, if you want to be with Jesus, you're going to be in your right mind, not your left mind. But anyway, that's not. Okay, we can edit that out, can't we? I'm just thinking, you know, if you're in your left mind, you cut yourself, you know. Okay, anyway. You want to get set free. You want to get those chains off. Get in your right mind. Okay. But you got to get with Jesus to get in your right mind. Hallelujah. Okay, yeah. Moving right along, yes. Get off that point. He was sitting there and he was clothed and he was in his right mind and they were afraid. Now listen to think about the confusion this man lived with year after year after year. Totally out of control. I mean, no control whatsoever. His mind was just bereft of any kind of sanity at all. You know, he just did the craziest, most demonic things because he was demon-possessed. And yet Jesus brought sanity to that man, deliverance to him, and got him in his right mind. Now, I don't know how rattled you feel like you get sometimes and how much you're overwhelmed with things that go on in life and how many times you feel like you're just a shell of a man or a woman at the end of the day and with all the pressures of life. There's a lot of pressures in life that just want to rob your sanity and rob your peace and rob your harmony and your all those things. But it seems like it's untamable. I can't tame this, these circumstances. I can't tame this. Well, I know the one who tames the savage beast. His name is Jesus. And he can set this man free. He can definitely set you free. This man was demon-possessed. You're just being influenced or oppressed. That's what we are. We're oppressed many times by the world and the fear. You know, one thing it says about the end times is men's hearts will fail them for fear of things that are coming upon the earth. And Paul told Timothy, he said, you know, in the last days, perilous times shall come. But see, he never gave up hope. He had hope and he had strength and he had confidence. And in our patience, we possess our souls. In the midst of all that goes on, God's not dead. He is alive. Hallelujah. Not only is he not dead, but he's very active. He's very active in our lives, responding to our prayers and to our faith and to our morals, you know, and so on and so forth. If we'll live morally and holy, God will show up. If we call on him, he will answer us. He wants to have a relationship with us. This whole world's not a big machine. Are you with me? And I'm not a machine. I mean, I have a will. You have a will. I can call on God. God listens intently to my prayers. He wants to move on my behalf and your behalf. He wants to bring harmony in the home, peace in your home, and sanity in your life. He wants you sitting with him, clothed and in your right mind. He really does. Well, I just feel like I'm going nuts. Well, you don't have to go nuts. Are you out there? I feel like I'm losing my mind. Well, don't. Please don't. For my sake, don't lose your mind. I need you to keep your mind. My kids need you to keep your mind. My children need to keep you to keep your mind. We need you to keep your mind. Don't lose it. Don't do that. You pray. You seek God. You go to the one who helps us and keeps our sanity. Amen? This man, praise God, encountered Jesus. And Jesus set him free. I love that. And it says, then they began to plead. I mean, well, let's back up. 16th verse, he's sitting there clothed in his right mind. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed. Oh, and about the swine. You could tell that one story without the other. You know. And it's interesting that everybody wasn't really all that excited about it in the sense that they thought this was a good thing. Many thought this was a bad thing because of the pigs.
That's right.
Okay. Here's this man completely, totally set free. And yet they're afraid. They don't want Jesus around. It's just kind of a scary thing. You know, I think really miraculous, when the miraculous takes place, especially a total absolute deliverance or a healing or whatever, we've got to be honest. Sometimes it is a little scary thing. I mean, if you had someone in a wheelchair up here and we laid hands on them, and this can happen, and they jump up and ran across the room, grab that wheelchair and just throw it up against that wall, it'd scare a lot of folks. It's a good thing. Healing's a good thing. It's what God does. But it can be a little scary. I've been in the presence of God and felt a little scared, as we say in these texts. The power's so strong. Man, you know, but that's when we need to step in. I am not afraid. Step into the cloud. Hallelujah. Step in a little further. Often we're afraid of the supernatural because it is just, you know, it's not natural. That's why they call it supernatural. Are you with me? You know, I remember one time I was on a stage at Lakewood. Years ago, back when Brother Osteen was the pastor, and I used to help out all that. Brent and I were the head counselors for 2 years, and we'd line up people to counsel with people that got saved. They had 100, 150 people get saved every week at Lakewood, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. And people would come down for all kinds of reasons. Sometimes they would come down to be saved. You get to talking to them, and it might be a family problem or whatever. But so we would take them off to a room and just counsel with them, share a few scriptures with them, make sure they understood what they did, and pray with them, even after the invitation. Brother Osteen would have them all lined up. We'd take them all out. and I'd line up the counselors with them, so on and so forth. We'd have guest speakers come, and when they would minister and pray for people, I would assist sometimes, help catch or stand with them, see if they need anything. And I remember one time Norval Hayes. I don't know if you ever remember, any of y'all know Norval Hayes. I'm dating myself. Years ago, had a real miraculous ministry. And he was ministering at Lakewood, and he had a young man that had a knee to the side. It was completely sideways. And they brought that young man up on the stage. I never will forget it. And Norval had prayed for several people, and I was up on the stage with him holding the chair. They sat him in a chair. This young man sat down like this with that knee like that. He was just, you know, early teens, maybe 13, maybe. And he sat down, and Norval Hayes laid hands on his leg. And whew, God is my witness. It was like a shotgun. I was holding the chair. Pow! That knee popped on top of his leg just like that. I would be lying to you to say I didn't have a shiver run through my body. But I was rejoicing for that miracle. And that young man and his family sure were rejoicing for that miracle too. And I've seen things like that, and I can understand in one sense, these were not religious people. They hadn't been following Jesus. They saw this deliverance and it scared them. It scared them. And they didn't receive Jesus. They asked him to leave the coast, and Jesus left the man to tell the tale. And you know, the Bible tells us that he went back there later. And I know he went back and was received because that man went and told the story of his deliverance to people. I mean, the supernatural is real, but it's not natural. It's supernatural. I know sometimes people get delivered from drugs and, you know, wild lifestyles, and not everybody's all happy about it when it first happens. They're kind of watching. It's like a scam going on. Oh, I know him. He's got a game going or something. Hey, a lot of my friends tell me that when I got saved. They didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. And I sit there and say, what do you mean you don't believe it? Look at me. I'm changed. I'd witness to him and tell him about the Lord. I had one of them guys said, Bubba Bush was his name. That was his name.
Bubba Bush.
Bubba told me, he says, Michael Williams, he said, if you're going to heaven, I'm going to heaven. I know you, Michael Williams. And I said, no, Bubba, you don't know me. You knew me, but you don't know me now. And you know, people are not always convinced, you know, even when a miracle takes place. But this man got his mind back.
Yeah.
Aren't you glad? Let's go on. Let me wrap this up. It's helping you. It says here, and when he got into the boat, this is, he told, first says they began to plead with him, the 17th verse, to depart from their region. Man, they heard about those pigs. They said, man, you know, what's next? My cows? I mean, they didn't know. They didn't understand. They didn't have any religious teaching. So he did. He left. I think that's interesting that Jesus, fine, no problem. He didn't push himself. You don't need to push yourself either when people don't receive you. Pray for them. But, you know, and witness to them. But if they, you know, if they reject you, well, just back off. And you can't antagonize and influence at the same time. Words of wisdom. Write that down somewhere. Are you with me? And even Jesus said, if people don't receive you, shake the dust off and go on to the next city. Now, you can always continue to pray, but you need to look for opportunities. Once you've shared it and you've witnessed to them and they're mad and hollering at you, hey, it's okay, no problem. You know, don't get mad. Don't sit there and butt heads with them. Getting quiet. So it says, 18th verse, and when he got into the abode, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. Well, I guess so. Man, he set him free. He's you know, these people did nothing but threw rocks at him and chained him. And however, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done.
Yes.
For you and how he has had compassion on, I love that, compassion on you. You know, this is something we really need to develop in our lives. We often get upset about sin, and I think that's a righteous indignation, I understand. But if you get to where you're hating people that sin, you're wrong. You are so wrong. If you get to where you give up on people that are in drugs and jails or people that are just sexual sins, whatever, living those days now, where you just are mad, just, you know, God doesn't want a bunch of mad Christians. He wants a bunch of holy Christians. But he wants a bunch of Christians with compassion that can reach out to those people. You know, you talk about drugs and jails and wild lifestyle and rebellious attitude. Well, you know what? That was me. That was me before I got saved. Drugs and jails. And if no one had compassion, no one ever told me about the Lord, nobody, you know, if they just look at me and says, I can't even stand to be around you, and, you know, and didn't give me the time of day, you think I'd ever got saved? I never got saved. It was the love of God that compelled me to get saved. It was the love of God. It wasn't the acceptance of my sin. Because the man who witnessed to me on a job I was working at in, goodness, in Deer Park, Texas, in Upjohn Chemical, he was my foreman. The man that witnessed to me, he was a Pentecostal guy, and he would just walk away when I'd start cussing, you know, and making fun of him. But he would come back and, you know, and he would just love me and just put a scripture or two in there. And I told you all that story. What sealed my doom is when he came up to me one day and he says, I put your name in a jar in front of the church, and our church is praying for you that you're going to get saved. It's just a little church. I mean, it probably wasn't 30 people in the church. I said, you did what? He said, I put your name in a jar, and we're praying for you to get saved. I said, you get my name out of that jar. By that time, I was getting a little nervous because he kept witnessing to me, and I don't know. I started to believe there was a God, and I started to believe there was a hell, and I was probably going there, but this man was scaring me now. He was scaring me. Thank God he didn't take my name out of the jar.
Amen. Yes, Lord.
Hallelujah. Compassion. Show how the Lord has had compassion on you. Are you with me? 20th verse says, and he departed and he began to proclaim in Decapolis, that's the 10 cities, all that Jesus had done to him, and all marveled. Wow, isn't that cool? That's just the neatest story when you think about it. This man really was hopeless. He had no hope at all. Yeah. You know, and he didn't ask for deliverance, or he didn't believe for deliverance. He was just completely, totally captivated by the devil, pressed and possessed by the devil. And Jesus set him free. And he gave him sanity of mind. You know, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, God is not the author of confusion, but peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So, you know, if you're not having peace and you're having confusion and you're getting a little scattered, think about Mary and Martha in Luke, the 10th chapter. You remember that? I mean, he went over there and Martha sat at Jesus' feet. There's a perfect example. This man sat at Jesus' feet. Mary sat at Jesus' feet. Martha was busy serving. She was frustrated. And, you know, and she said, Lord, can you not tell Mary to come over and help me with all this serving? I've got so much to do. Now, Jesus is in the house, and she's more involved in the mechanics and the serving than she is listening to Jesus. Sometimes we can be that way. Pastors have a problem with that. I can go into service, you know, and I start looking around the mechanics of the service because I'm a pastor, make sure everything's running smooth, and forget what this thing's all about, forget my focus. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha. I wish I'd have been there, because you know that was funny when he said that. Jesus had a sense of humor. Come on. You know, he said, Martha, Martha, you are troubled about many things. But one thing's needful, and Mary has chosen that good part. And it shall not be taken away from her. I'm not going to tell her to go help you serve. She is sitting here at my feet listening to what I'm having to say. And she's got peace, and you don't. You're troubled because you've missed the main thing. You need to get in Jesus' presence. And you know when you do, peace comes, sanity comes, your mind comes back because He is the reasoning and the logic of the universe.
Right.
He makes sense of your life and your marriage and your future. Hallelujah. And if you'll sit down with Him, you can sit down there clothed and in your right mind. And only Jesus will give you that. But He will if you'll come to Him. Amen.